today's scripture reading, we're going to play a little Bible dance. We're going to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So I'll give you a couple extra seconds to find your place in here. The first one is Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. That's on page 287. Raise your hands when you got it. No, I'm kidding. But the second reading is from Mark 14, 22 through 25, and that can be found on page 1579. Deuteronomy, do not forget the Lord. Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter the land that the Lord promised on oath to your fathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for these 40 years, to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart. He humbled you, or whether or not you keep his commandments, excuse me. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And now Mark 14, you'll recognize this part of Mark, because we're going to talk about it in a minute when we have supper here. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they drank from it. "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine again until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." Bless the reading of the word.
Thank you. It's good to be here again, and I guess you have to put up with me for another couple weeks. So I was able to be here Monday, Thursday service and share with you in the Station of the Cross the beautiful choral music, the bell ringers, the organ, the piano, Jim, your coordinating and other committee. Beautiful service of remembrance. And again, now on Sunday morning, we have again an opportunity to remember a key word in the Deuteronomy passage just read. Remember what God has done for you. Deliverance from Egypt. Remember how he fed you manna. They couldn't take more than they needed, but just for each day. Remember the ancient story. And then we come to the Gospel of Mark and the other Gospels where Jesus said, do this in what? Remembrance of me. And I love the phrase, his blood was poured out. But there's another story in Mark's Gospel that I want to read before I continue. And that comes in the first part of the chapter 14. And we read these words from the Gospel. While Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly perfume of pure, John's Gospel says, pure nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment or this perfume could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and be sure to show them kindness whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in all the world, what she has done will be told in what? In remembrance of her." And so we have a little bit of a common theme. From Ancient of Days, God reminds the people of Israel to what? Remember. Remember what? What God has done. I checked my concordance this morning because I was curious. How many times does the word remember or remembrance occur? And the Strong's Concordance had 3.5 columns, and I counted one column. It's 110. 110 times 3.5 columns, about 400 plus times that we are encouraged to remember. Anybody here forget things? It's a good thing I have a wife and two daughters. Now, one daughter's in Phoenix, the other daughter's another part of town. But we do forget, and we need to remember. At the beginning of the service, Jim reminded us that last Sunday we celebrated something. What was it? Easter. And on Easter Sunday, as every Sunday, we're remembering and celebrating that Christ is risen, the first Sunday of the month. And I think we said to one another on that Sunday, maybe we should say it more often, just like my dad always said, why do we wait to sing Christmas carols in December when the words are so great we should sing them in July, March? And so let us remember what we said last week. Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Good. We remember. And the woman is to be remembered for something that she poured out. And the gospel read earlier, Jesus broke bread and what? Poured out. Usually the traditional word is he shed, blood shed. But his blood was poured out for us. What powerful, powerful dynamics. In Mark 14, we have two stories. We have two meals, and we have two dramatic and emotionally laden moments. And these two meals took place within just a couple, 3 days apart. One was in the house of Simon the leper, a home in Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha also lived and where Jesus went many times. In fact, John's gospel said that Lazarus and Mary and Martha were among the guests in that house of Simon the leper. I wonder if Simon the leper was one of the 10 that Jesus had healed, or if not one of the 10, another. And he opened his home in these last days for Jesus to be there. Jesus there in that context was a guest in the house. Later in the upper room, he was the host. Interesting that in the house in Bethany, people knew where the home was. And we had onlookers outside. You know, what goes on behind the wall and in the home in the Middle East is much more a family or intimate affair. But we had onlookers. And who were some of those onlookers? We read at the beginning of the passage that it was 2 days before the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes, and that was some of them, because we know Nicodemus was a part of the Sanhedrin. Jesus and the disciples were Jews. And so some among the Jewish community were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the festival, there might be a riot. We find that they are angry, but they're fearful. And they've been plotting since the very first part of the gospel to find a way to confront and kill this person who dared say some things that they felt were blasphemous. I think in modern day Israel now we have a better sense of the divisions and the anger within Judaism. An editorial in the New York Times recently caught my attention when it made reference to the assassination of Yitzhak Rabin. And so I Googled that recently again. That was in 1995. That was 21 years ago. And then I Googled some more and read that the young man who assassinated Rabin had been plotting for 2 years to kill a leader of the country who had just concluded the Oslo Accords, and there was a great celebration in Jerusalem, and during that celebration of a possible breakthrough for peace, Rabin was assassinated. So it's not so strange here as we read the context that there were some who just literally hated Jesus' guts, and some who were radicalized to the point, as this young man in Israel, who was part of a very fundamentalist sect and of a nationalist fervor that felt that Rabin was selling his nation down the tubes, that he wanted to do away with him. And so we have these men outside waiting for a way, but they had no means. And then we have this simple meal in the home of Simon the leper. And a woman steps forward. Now, it wasn't the fact that a woman stepped forward and would dare touch Jesus, because within the context of that home and the people that they knew, John mentions that it was Mary. Well, we know that Mary had often sat at the feet of Jesus and soaked in what he had to say. And perhaps among all the ones there, she alone realized that this may be the last opportunity she had to see Jesus alive. She'd heard his words that I have to go to the Father. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to die. The disciples kept trying to dismiss it. Oh, no. You're going to bring in the kingdom. And in that moment of selfless love and response, she reached for a jar. And I'm reaching for a jar. I went to a hardware store and bought a jar. I don't think that was the kind of jar that she reached for. It said it was what kind of a jar? Alabaster. Which means it had something special. John's gospel said it was a pound of nard, a pound of pure perfume. Well, this is 16 ounces. That's why I bought this jar. 16 ounces equals a pound. Good. As long as my math stays straight. So I just bought this a couple days ago to make sure that I had my story straight. And she took this alabaster jar and broke it, and then very carefully, in Presbyterian style, did it decently and in order with the spoon, and a little bit on his head, a little bit on his feet with a teaspoon. Because as Presbyterians, we do things what? Decently and in order. And heaven forbid if we stray too far and allow too much of our emotions to show. She broke this alabaster jar. Well, I have learned, having two daughters and a wife, and I'm one of seven kids and I had four sisters as well, that there's a way that you use perfume. And usually, in contrast to cologne, right? A little dab will what? A little dab, a little under the ear or here, whatever. And that's it. And a little ounce of perfume can last a long time. How fantastic. And I did some more research. I went to Macy's early this week to check again on the price of the perfume. Now, I know I got some perfume for my wife a few years ago, but I forgot what the price was, because out of love, I just bought her. Not cologne. But I was going to really shoot the wad. Well, the most expensive perfume at Macy's was, the gal would confess, but $90 to $100, maybe $110 an ounce. Is that right? I see some nods. Is that? But you know, we can more or less afford $100. And let's see. Mark's gospel said that Judas said, "What in the world, pouring? We could have sold that for what? 300 denarii." What does a denarii mean to you? Didn't mean anything to me either. So I looked that up. Well, one denarii is more or less equivalent to a laborer's day wage. Well, let's say a laborer today, I know California is trying to push it to 15, but let's say $12.50 an hour. $12.50 an hour times 8 equals, how's my math doing? $100. So $100 times 300, because one denarii is 100, 300 times 100 gets us to what? 3,000? No. There's another O there. Now are we getting expensive? This woman poured out an amazing gift for our Lord, knowing that it might be her last chance to see Him alive. She loved Him. And all she had, she wasn't like Martha to serve and bustle around, but she grabbed this beautiful alabaster jar and broke it and poured it on His head and poured it on His feet. There's another thing I learned about perfume. It's not just what's in the jar, but the jar itself, right? Have you seen the different jars? If you haven't been through a perfume shop lately. But I was thinking, you know, even at $100, you're not getting up there very much. So I looked up, I'm going to bore you a little bit more. This I was so captivated with this section of this woman, Mary, and her devotion, response to Jesus in love. A great perfumer, or nose, is considered both a chemist and an artist, mixing chemicals and ingredients to create the most pleasant, layered aromas. People generally expect to hand over a pretty penny for a beautifully decorated bottle. Notice he mentions bottle in Wikipedia, as well as the what's in it, and a classy fragrance. There were artisans in the days of Jesus. And I like to think that it wasn't just an alabaster jar, but the very fact that it was mentioned, that it was a very specially crafted jar that she broke, and that it was a very, and the Mark's gospel says it was a very costly perfume, John adds, of pure nard. Wow. Very costly. Well, then it lists the 10 most expensive perfumes, and I thought that would be interesting. Do you realize that the number 3 on the list is comes in at $6,800 an ounce? Are we getting expensive? Huh? Wait a minute. $6,800 an ounce? Anybody got that in? Well, you multiply that times 10 or 100, and you're getting close now to the $30,000 range, aren't we? I won't tell you what number 2 and 1 were, but they hit $500,000 and more because the jar itself was exquisitely made, and only 10. Some sold at Harrods in London. The others only at Bergdorf Goodman in New York. This is more than you want to know, except that what Jesus is saying, that the act of sacrificial love of this woman will be remembered wherever the gospel is preached and what? Throughout the whole world. Julie and I have served in Iran, Afghanistan, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan and traveled, and this story is often read in the context of worship services. When people read through the scripture in a year or 2 years, this story is read. This woman is remembered for her act of love. And so 3 key words. I'm only halfway through my notes. 3 key words. Remember. We all have a hard time remembering. And that's why as often as you do this, we do what? In remembrance of our Lord and His life poured out. Secondly, the pouring out. Not a teaspoon of love. I do that a lot. A little bit here, okay, I feel better. But a sacrificial, a pouring out. And thirdly, the demonstration of sacrificial, generous love. Julie and I had only been married a year. I was at Princeton Seminary. I was working a couple part-time jobs, sometimes 3. Julie was working full-time. We didn't want to go too deeply in debt. Princeton was generous with grants, but we had to borrow a little bit. We came back to California for a summer, did an internship at Walnut Creek for the summer, heard a missionary in Afghanistan say, "Well, you got to come and help us." Well, we didn't have any money. And we prayed about it during that second year at Princeton, and the door continued to open for us to go to Kabul for a short-term interim. The seminary approved that as an acceptable substitute for working in a church for a year intern. But we didn't have the funds to get there. And unbeknownst to us, we learned later, a woman in the church had bought a ticket for a big trip to Europe after her husband had died. And she heard about us and our need, and she knew Julie's mom real well and knew us. And she canceled her trip and gave that money so that we could go. You know, when people have made a sacrifice on your behalf, you don't forget that. That was 51 years ago. And I still remember that. It's an act of sacrificial love. And many of you have done that with your time and service in this community, in the church. You've given sacrificially. And sometimes we do give spoonful by spoonful. But there are moments we just want to have an outpouring of our hearts and lives for what the Lord has done for us. So I like to think that that bottle, that jar of perfume was in the $34,400 range, which is number five in the expensive perfume list, at $2,150 an ounce. That is very costly. Makes the text come alive, doesn't it? $1,600, well, we could scrounge. $34,000, that's a little bit stretching it for all of us. And I'll close with this. A pastor of Scotland of the 1800s said this about Mary's sacrifice. It all went. And that's the law for us Christian people, because the Christian life is to be ruled by the great law of self-sacrifice as the only adequate expression of our recognition of and our being affected by the great sacrifice that gave himself for us. But while thus there is here a definite demand for the entire surrender of ourselves and our activities to Jesus Christ, there is also the wonderful vindication of the idiosyncrasy of the worker. As I look out here, I don't see anybody that looks exactly like anybody else. You ever like a people watch? I do. God's creative. Praise God for different flowers in the garden, too. God is a creative person, and he works in all of our lives differently and in creative ways. And in Mary, he worked in a remarkable way, too. The idiosyncrasy of the worker and the special manner of her gift. It was not Mary's strength to serve at the table or do any practical thing. She did not know what there was for her to do, but something she must do. So she caught up her alabaster box and, without questioning herself about the act, let her heart have its way and poured it out on Christ. It was the only thing she could do, and she did it. It was a very useless thing in one sense, but it was an entirely unnecessary expenditure of the perfume. There might have been a great many practical purposes found for it, but it was her way. Christ says to each of us, be yourselves, take circumstances, capacities, opportunities, individual character as laying down the lines along which you have to travel. Do not imitate other people, do not envy other people, but be yourselves and let your love take its natural expression, whatever folk around you may snarl and sneer and carp and criticize. And Jesus said to her and to the disciples who were rebuking her, particularly Judas, she hath done what she could, and Jesus accepted her gift, and he accepts our gift when we give from a heart of love for what Christ has done for us. And we will soon be remembering that which he has done on our behalf. Let us pray. Lord, there is so much more that we have to learn, no matter how long we've been on the journey. We thank you for friends and family and churches who have given sacrificially out of love for this congregation, for its years of history and representation in this community, and the many persons who have faithfully served, not just the church, but serving you through the church. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.